It's on page 374. I'm reading from 2 Kings, chapter 5, verses 1 to 14. Now Naaman was commander of the army of the king of Aram. He was a great man in the sight of his master and highly regarded, because through him the Lord had given victory to Aram. He was a valiant soldier, but he had leprosy. Now bands from Aram had gone out and had taken captive a young girl from Israel, and she served Naaman's wife. She said to her mistress, "If only my master would see the prophet who is in Samaria, he would cure him of his leprosy." Naaman went to his master and told him what the girl from Israel had said. "By all means, go," the king of Aram replied. "I will send a letter to the king of Israel." So Naaman left, taking with him 10 talents of silver, 6,000 shekels of gold, and 10 sets of clothing. The letter that he took to the king of Israel read, "With this letter, I am sending my servant Naaman to you, so that you may cure him of his leprosy." As soon as the king of Israel read the letter, he tore his robes and said, "Am I God? Can I kill and bring back to life? Why does this fellow send someone to me to be cured of his leprosy? See how he is trying to pick a quarrel with me." When Elisha, the man of God, heard that the king of Israel had torn his robes, he sent him this message. "Why have you torn your robes? Make the man come to me, and he will know that there is a prophet in Israel." So Naaman went with his horses and chariots and stopped at the door of Elisha's house. Elisha sent a messenger to say to him, "Go, wash yourself 7 times in the Jordan, and your flesh will be restored, and you will be cleansed." But Naaman went away angry and said, "I thought that he would surely come out to me and stand and call on the name of the Lord his God and wave his hand over the spot and cure me of my leprosy. Are not Abana and Pharpar, the rivers of Damascus, better than any of the waters of Israel? Couldn't I wash in them and be cleansed?" So he turned and went off in a rage. Naaman's servants went to him and said, "My father, if the prophet had told you to do some great thing, would you not have done it? How much more then when he tells you, 'Wash and be cleansed'?" So he went down and dipped himself in the Jordan 7 times, as the man of God had told him. And his flesh was restored and became clean like that of a young boy. This is the word of the Lord.
Thanks be to God.
Father, thank you for your word. Thank you for this glorious account of humanity in all its many forms and of divinity in your revealed grace. We pray that we might be open to receive like that good soil and bear fruit as a result of this morning. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. My very first experience of God healing someone was quite early on in my walk with the Lord. Just after I'd become a Christian, I was part of a small home group led by a missionary couple who had come back and led the home group. And they were very used to praying for people who were in any sort of condition. And there was a girl in that group who was about my age, she was still in the sixth form, and she had for quite a long time a very bad knee, could hardly move it, certainly couldn't do any physical sport and missed out all on PE lessons. And Bill and Jenny, they just said, we're going to pray for Elizabeth. And they placed their hands on her knee and they said to me, one of my first times there, Joe, would you like to come and pray as well? So I just placed my hand by theirs and just prayed very, very simply that in the name of Jesus, the knee would be restored. And we waited just a few moments. And I could feel a sort of a heat. Oh, what's this, you know? Something was going on. And we just left it at that. Nothing happened there and then. But following the weekend, I saw Elizabeth back in school again. And she was getting changed, going to her PE class. And said, what's going on? I said, well, I feel so much better. I'm going to do PE today for the first time for a year. And her knee was able to bend and stretch, and she was able to walk and even run a little as a result of that. And it set me thinking, you know, is that all you do? So it's just a simple prayer, and this girl's knee has been dramatically restored. And I began to realize that actually the more simple that we make things, the way open, as it were, the more the way is open for God to do remarkable things. I was learning the truth that it's God who heals, but celebrating the incredible privilege that we get to play a part. The story of Naaman teaches us this very simply. Here's the commander, the Syrian army, still fighting in those days, told by a messenger of the prophet Elisha to go and wash in this dirty Jordan 7 times. He was furious. Why couldn't I wash in the great rivers of Damascus? One of them was called the Golden River by the Greeks, and often used, as in many Eastern religions today, for ceremonial cleansing. You would dip in the river and that would be part of the healing. But no, the prophet Elisha told him to wash in the dirty, muddy Jordan. No wonder he was furious. Not only had the person himself not bothered and come out and prayed for him, the big man, the prophet of Israel, but also the place that he expected to do the healing was no longer in the picture. The prophet was not the healer, and the water was not the means through which the cleansing would come. He had to learn that only the God of Israel could do this. He learned that it was God who heals, but he also was able to see who got to play a part in that healing. And did you notice that there were 3 servants involved in that healing? One was the little girl who they captured from the Israelite army, who said to Naaman's wife, if only my master would go to see the prophet Elisha, he would cure him. And wise man that Naaman was, he obviously listened to his wife and finds himself off to see, asking the king for a letter and everything else, because they thought it had to be all done by important people. But it was the servant who was the first step on that journey. The second servant we notice in verse 10 is the messenger. Elisha doesn't come in person, but he sends somebody, his servant, to go and speak to Naaman and tells him what to do. And the third servants, of course, were Naaman's servants themselves. When Naaman gets down from his white hot rage, they say to him, look, if this man had told you to do something difficult, you, master, I know you're always up for a challenge, you do the difficult things. But he's only told you to do such a simple thing, why don't you just go and do it? Oh, that would have required a little humility. But it was the servants that suggested it, And good on Naaman. He eventually rethought how he was actually reacting and did what his servants said. Three servants playing a key part in God's healing. Now, when Jesus comes as the Son of God, God present here on earth, he comes preaching the gospel, but he also comes revealing what the good news is in signs and wonders, healing, cleansing, delivering from evil, restoring. But as we read the Gospels, we see who gets to play a part. In Luke 10, Jesus sends out the 72 to go and, quote, heal the sick and proclaim the kingdom of God is present. And they go out and do that very thing in Jesus' name. And they return, says St. Luke in chapter 10, with joy and say, Lord, even the demons submit to us in your name. They are praying in the name of Jesus, not their own. His authority, not theirs. And of course, before Jesus returns to his Father in heaven in Matthew 28, he says to his disciples, just the few of them that are there, all authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Therefore, you go. I give you my authority. You go in my authority and make disciples of all nations, and baptizing them, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, and teaching them to obey all that I commanded you. And of course, they knew Jesus had commanded them to go and preach the gospel, but to heal the sick, drive out demons, raise the dead, give hope to the poor, justice for the downtrodden. All these things Jesus had commanded them to do, and so they went out and did it. Because Jesus said, I'm with you always, to the very end of the age, working through the power of the Holy Spirit. All nations, all peoples, whoever is willing to be known as a servant of the Lord gets to join in God's mission in the world, the transforming, the healing of God's creation. All get to play a part in that restoring work. What an incredible thing this is. What an amazing privilege. We really have to stop and wonder the significance of this, that God chooses to use just, if you could have replayed my week in my head and the things I've been going through, you wouldn't like it very much, or some of it. I suspect all of us have been through times when we just feel, And yet God chooses to weep the weak things in the world, to shame the wise, the foolish things of the world, to, it becomes an act of God's grace that he chooses to use us, his ordinary people, earthen vessels, so that the glory may go to him. And our vision at Christ Church is one of learning to live this life, the life of Christ, as disciples of Jesus, wherever we are, obeying all that he's commanded us to do and serving his purposes to bring healing and hope. And part of that wonderful, wonderful privilege is to pray very simply for one another and to learn to live a life of prayer. And this morning, we're going to use a very simple prayer. This service comes from the Iona community. Words that are used every single week on that island, in the monastery, in the abbey. Simply pray for anybody and everyone who comes. And the words, if we can have them on the screen, Violet, it would be great. Here we are. Spirit of the living God, present with us now, restore your body, mind, and spirit, and heal you of all that harms you in Jesus' name. Amen. Those are the simple, simple words They recognize that God is present with us, that same Jesus who said, I'm present with you always, bringing restoration, shalom. Those of you who were at the parish weekend last September, remember how we talked about shalom, what it looks like. To be at peace, at one, wholeness of body, mind, and spirit. And that God, by his Spirit, would heal us of all that harms us. Those things that are within us, our fears, at whatever level they may be, they're so damaging. The way we hold on to resentments, our self-pity, like Naaman, maybe our pride. We should be able to cope on our own here. Destructive words that have damaged us over the years. We feel still today, especially when somebody says something slightly critical and it triggers it all off. So much harms us and has harmed us. But we're praying here that God would begin a healing work. It will take time and will continue all the time we welcome the Holy Spirit to do what only God can do. And what I'd like us to do this morning is to, however would like to, come forward as we do to receive the bread and wine at communion or a prayer for God's blessing. And there are members of our prayer team. Now, these are the super saints. These are the people who really know what it's about when it comes to praying for healing. They have honours, degrees in prayer ministry, and they are so holy that you can't even get near them. I think I'm safe to say it's not quite true, is it, Pauline? No, not quite true. Apart from me. But there is a real sense of these people are here to serve. They are simply servants, like that young girl, like that messenger, like those servants said to Naaman, come on, do simple stuff, keep it simple, stupid. And what we want to do, offer, is to simply place our hands on whoever would like to come forward for prayer, as a sign of God's outstretched hands toward you. We're not going to ask you anything. Unless you want to say anything particular, we're not going to ask you because God knows that need. And he'll meet you at that point of need and bring shalom. But our hope and prayer is that not only will we, the prayer team, be happy to pray for those who'd like to, we're hoping and longing at Christ Church that all of us will feel confident, because this is such a simple thing to do that we can just do with anybody at any time, because we're all saints together. Praying for someone is an act of service. It's an act of love. We are servants of one another and to one another. And it is happening now in all sorts of ways, but I want to encourage more. I want to encourage us, yes, to come forward to the chancel to pray and to receive prayer for one another. But I'd love to see more and more prayer in the pews, because it's so natural. Where you're sitting in conversation, something crops up and you think, well, would you like me just to pray for that? Maybe lots of coffee and stuff going around, but you could just find a quieter bit and just pray. Standing up or sitting down, just pray. Spirit of the living God, restore your body, mind and spirit. Heal you of all that harms you. Just bless Martin's life. Bless her, we pray. Bless Judy. And let God do whatever God can do. I want it to become more and more a normal part of Sunday worship, like any other part, like the music, like the visual stuff on the screen, which is such a blessing. The readings, the sermon, the stories, the discussion in the youth groups and the children's work, the activities that goes on there, the intercessions in the coffee, in the fellowship that goes on over those things, all is part of God's life being shared here together in church. And praying for one another is an integral part of what happens here week by week. That's a vision. Just normal. But it's not just here, of course. It's not just here. Bishop David Pitches, who was the person who was first instigated at St. Andrew's Chorley Wood, the whole new wine festival, always used to say that what we learn today in the meeting place, we do tomorrow in the marketplace. The church is the meeting place for the marketplace. It's so easy to pray for one another here in the safety of this church. But God's kingdom is not just thy kingdom come in church as it is in heaven. It's in the world. Some of you are already praying with people on the streets or in other people's homes or wherever it might be. But it's in the world because the world is in such a desperate, desperate place and need of God's healing. The church is for the world, not for itself. For on the cross, God was healing, restoring, reconciling the world to himself. It's his work of grace. But the privilege we have as God's servants is that we get to play a part. So, we're going to move to that time where we can come forward, if you would like to, for prayer. And I'd invite anyone, even if you've never come forward for prayer before, it's nothing to fear. Like one of the verses that was shared in our praying together with the prayer team before this service was from Isaiah 41, verse 10. So do not fear, for I am with you. Do not be dismayed, for I am your God. I will strengthen you and help you. I will uphold you with my righteous right hand. Do not fear, for I am with you. We've already prayed that we might gather in God's presence, in our need, bringing with us the needs of the world. We come, for God comes to us in Jesus, and he knows by experience what human life is like. He knows what our life is right now. We come with our faith, small as a mustard seed, and with our doubts, our hopes and our fears. We come because you invite us, God, to come. And you have promised never to turn us away. So it's on that basis that I'd invite us to come for prayer. And I'd like to ask the prayer team, members of us who prayed together before the service, to come forward. And we're going to stand at either side, one station here, one in the middle, and two of us at the end here. I'd like to come forward now.